Desert place, when I walk through the wilderness, blessed be.
Here's the one working. Just in case. It was working so beautifully.
Just in case.
Okay. Yeah. That's pretty. Is it on?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Perfect. Okay, so I'm going to move my little friend here because he's big. Oh, this is the one that works? Sorry, y'all. Okay, so this one's not working. Okay, well, I'm just... Okay. You know, I have been asking the Lord why I would be the one to talk about a crucified life. And can you hear me? Is it good? And I wanted so much to have a wonderful story to tell. I thought, you know, I just want to tell a story about a great missionary, somebody who's really carried their cross. You know, I thought of Jim Elliot, missionary who died in the Amazon. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, right? His wife, who stayed in the Amazon, went on to say that the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. And I realized it's just me. Like, I'm the one who needs to share about a crucified life and what it means to carry my cross. And I'm sorry if this is not working right. So I thought, you know, I love North Raleigh, and I love my comfort, and wearing my pajama pants. So, you know, how is this going to play out, me talking about carrying my cross? But that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. Is that he came to save sinners and use just ordinary people, right? And our hope is in him. And I'm going to start with just a passage from Luke 24, verse 25. And he said, Jesus said to them as he walked along with them on the road after he was raised from the dead, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So our hope is in God's word, that the Spirit of Christ put in the hearts of the prophets exactly what Christ was going to come and fulfill. So, I mean, I can bank my life on that, right? So, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are so much bigger, so much wiser. You're full of love for us. You bring us to the throne of God, and we could never have walked that path. You have prepared the path. And we walk just with you and behind you and follow you. And please help us, Lord, through this passage, just open up our eyes in ways that we can carry our cross, Lord, knowing that you, everything you require of us, you supply to us. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I thought about Satan just wants us to even talk about the cross. He wants us to be fearful and tempt us to fear. He's blinding men from knowing the truth. He wants us to love our comfortable lives. But Jesus is bigger, and he is saving sinners. He came to earth to save sinners, and he is bringing us to God. So that's our outline today as we look at the king's path. The king has come. The Messiah has come. He came from glory, right? And he has trod his path so that we can follow his path to God. So I thought we should review, since I know we have, it's been a while, and then we'll kind of move into Mark 8:27 after we review. So after Malachi was the end of the Old Testament, 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember, Mark was written by John Mark, and he was Peter's eyewitness. It was Peter's eyewitness's account, even though Mark was an eyewitness to some of the part of the story as well. So Mark 1:1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So we remember that Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It was his inauguration into the ministry. Then the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, where he is tempted by Satan, and John is arrested. And Jesus begins his Galilean ministry saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And just to remember, the kingdom of God is the rule of God revealed in a restoration of his people. So he's calling people to understand that the king is here, he's near, it's him, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And remember, one thing that I felt like we all kind of had to keep reminding ourselves, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. And as he teaches and heals in the area around Galilee over those 2.5 years, he showed his authority. We can remember mankind. He was calling people to himself. So he had authority over men and sickness, death, sin, demons. All of his authority was pointing to his lordship. He came to show the love of God to the world, God's unconditional love, his agape love, his favor given to men through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to represent God to men and then men to God. He came to fulfill the prophecies, all the prophecies that were foretold about Jesus that he had put in the hearts of men. Over 300 prophecies he fulfilled. He came, as John the Baptist says in John, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to redeem his people. By living a sinless life and then dying on the cross, he took the wrath for mankind. And Jesus let Peter get it eventually when Peter wrote 1 Peter. Peter said, "Christ died for sin once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John. He came to serve mankind. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're going to get into that soon in Mark. King Jesus came from glory. He was sent as the only solution for our broken world. When sin happened in Genesis, the world was broken. He came to reverse what the curse had started. He spoke by his Spirit to the prophets. They recorded prophecy about him. So when he came to earth, he knew his mission because he had already spoken it through the mouths of the prophets. Because his Spirit, again, had gone before. So he knew what he had to do. He knew he had to get sinners to heaven. And he came at the right time, at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And he will come again as the reigning king, right? And dwell with us for all eternity, and then the spiritual will be visible, and we will be with him under his loving rule. So let's get back to Mark. The first half, we're halfway through, so I think it's such a great time to start with the new year. We've got the second half, and it's kind of a turn as we finish Mark this year. The first half covered about 2.5 years of his ministry, most of which was around Galilee. And the second half will be the turning point, like I said, of the story of more heading to Jerusalem for his death. In our passage this morning, the journey to Jerusalem begins. I have a little map. This is the one that Tabitha attached to your handouts from the last lecture in November. Again, it just refreshes our memory that the area around Galilee, the yellow part, is where his ministry was based. He was born, of course, down in Nazareth, Bethlehem area, but again, took up a spot up near the upper part of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And he even ventured to Sidon and Tyre to the Gentile areas as he was calling people to himself. Today, we're going to be, if you look up at the right, at Caesarea Philippi, is where our story takes place today. And again, there is a Mount Hermon there, but there's also a Mount Tabor near the Sea of Galilee, so we're not quite sure which is the Transfiguration Mountain. So that I hope that helps get us back. So open up to Mark 8:27-38. The king's path was through temporary suffering. To understand the passage well, I thought it's really kind of, he's talking about messiahship and discipleship. So you have to understand messiahship to understand discipleship. So messiahship was often misunderstood and needed to be explained. Christ was a suffering servant. He was also king, but he had to suffer. His path was scripture-based. He spoke it through the prophets, like we had said. Understanding of messiahship is revealed to us by God. So let's start. This is the question from Jesus in verse 27. And Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, which again, where it was a Gentile area with many false gods there. This is where he would choose to ask this question. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist and others. Others say Elijah, and others just one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" The most important question of anyone's life. Who do you say that Christ is? I hope we all value that question. The response from Peter. Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah is the Hebrew word, meaning anointed one. And he strictly charged them to tell no one. So there they are. They finally get it. Halfway through the book. And I think what Mark is calling us all is we should all get it by now. That Peter got it. And we need to get it. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He understood the identity. He didn't understand the path. In Matthew 16... because it's just another section of the same situation. It says, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And again, they were in a pagan city, so it's all the more encouraging that there's one true God, and he's a living God. And Jesus went on to say in Matthew that, "For flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." So God reveals truth to us before we can take it in, right? So thanks be to God who reveals to us who Jesus is. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, as we go on in the passage, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said it plainly. Just like the healing of the blind man that we had talked about, it's just right before this in chapter 8, The blind man needed several touches to be able to see clearly. The understanding of Messiahship will come in stages. We're going to have touches from Jesus. As we finish Mark, we're going to understand more about who Jesus is, why he came. We're going to understand more about discipleship. And our eyes are going to be enlightened as we study the scripture. The Messiah had to redeem his people. There had to be the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. Our sin, not his sin, our sinless Savior died, like we sang, so our souls could be counted free. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, it's the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. He's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. And then Peter later wrote himself that Christ died for sins once and for all. By his wounds we are healed. So thankfully, we get to see in Acts and 1 and 2 Peter and in many of Paul's writings that they did understand how the union of the cross, how it brought people redemption. So the two rebukes, we move on. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And this is the first time in Mark where Jesus tells of his upcoming death. There are two more times after this in the next couple lessons. And every time there's a teaching about his death and suffering, there's a teaching about discipleship. So we have a lot to learn. Peter's fickle heart didn't want things to change. They were going so well when he said that you are the Christ. He was thinking his life was going to be really, really good, right? And in his mind, he couldn't comprehend that the Son of Man could die. The Son of Man from Daniel 7. How could he die? But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but of things of man." Dane Ortlund says that Jesus addresses Peter as Satan. It was not Peter personally that Jesus was rejecting as satanic. Rather, it was Peter's mindset, his worldly thinking and rejecting that the Messiah would suffer. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, we think back about the temptation in the wilderness. The third temptation of Jesus was to try to give Jesus a shortcut to kingship. And Jesus replied a similar rebuke, "Be gone, Satan." Misunderstanding of Messiahship comes when our minds are set on things of man. Understanding of Messiahship comes when our minds are set on things of God. God's plan was that his people would be redeemed through the death of his son. It would be the only way for mankind to be saved. Our King, King Jesus, had to redeem us before he could rule us. Sin separated God from man. Sin is a spiritual problem. Human wisdom, thoughts of man, cannot solve a spiritual problem. Human wisdom actually caused the spiritual problem. Peter eventually understood that the message of Jesus, the gospel, was the cross. He went from refusing it to understand that it's central to the gospel. So let's correctly understand discipleship. We understand what the Messiah came to do. So let's get teaching about discipleship. So teaching Jesus was talking to the crowd. He invited the whole crowd now instead of just the disciples. He called them to him with his disciples. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world?" And I thought about that. Jesus gave up, right, the whole world to come and save my soul. So let's keep the bigger picture is what he gave up to save me, right? I give up nothing. "For what can a man give in return for his soul?
For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this world, I will be ashamed of him when it comes, when his kingship comes in full glory, right? So cross-bearing, we can talk about it. I'm sure you had great discussion in your small groups. It's a daily surrender, a daily laying down of self. And what I want is I want heaven on earth. I've decided. That's what Emily's little self wants. And I would love to rule it the way, you know, like chess, a chessboard, right? But I love that Jesus is, he's not giving us any false hopes about this world, right? He's coming clean that there is a better eternal world. And you need to value living in that world, right? That's where I want to be, is with him. So there's no false hopes, right? Really, the question is not, it is, who do you say that I am? But it really begs a deeper question. The question would be, am I enough for you? And I say yes to Jesus, right? You're enough. And no to self. Yes to Jesus and no to idols. Yes to Jesus and no to pride. Yes to my circumstances and no to the control that I'm trying to have over those circumstances. So Jesus is opening our eyes. He's opening their eyes that the reality, there is reality of suffering for those who follow him, but it's temporary suffering. Jesus endured temporary suffering, his path. So Peter and the disciples are so excited. It's a high for them. They realize that they found the Christ, and they're thinking upward mobility. The world is at their feet. But Jesus is bringing them back to the plan, his path of temporary suffering. If you will follow Jesus, all of us, if we're going to follow Jesus, right, we got to be clear. He's just trying to come clean. We're going to have delayed gratification. We're going to have to serve and not wait to be served. We're going to have to learn to value the soul because it's eternal. You value eternal things more than temporary pleasures. And it comes back to this, really. His cross was not my cross. My struggle against sin, right, is down here. I have not yet resisted to the point of shedding my own blood. I promise you, I have not. In my battle against sin, I have not resisted to the point. But Jesus Christ leads the way, right? His path is leading the way to God for sinners. So takeaways from his suffering. He connected himself with us in suffering. He modeled obedience through his suffering. He displayed intimacy with the Father through suffering. He won victory over evil and sin through suffering. He defines love through suffering. It kind of opens. Suffering doesn't sound so bad if it's gonna do a greater work, right? So the King's path, it's through temporary suffering, but it's to eternal glory. Jesus is singled out, legitimized as God's eternal Son on this mountaintop. This encounter would give Peter, James, and John more belief and evidence of Christ being the one true God. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and James was the first one of the disciples who died in Acts. Peter and John went on to write some of the New Testament, and Peter actually, again, most of y'all know, recorded that he died upside down, crucified upside down. So they're learning things that are going to affect them in their futures, right? So he took them up, and he led them up the high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes, like he's changed. That's what transfigured means, changed. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I love that. Let's go back to the end in Bethsaida, the second, third touch that the blind man needed. Don't you love this? That we get to see Jesus bleached? Like, so the touches are coming, and this one was a big revelation. So thanks be to God, he took them on the mountain and revealed himself, right? In the Old Testament, there were pictures of the pre-incarnate Christ, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. That was probably the pre-incarnate Christ in all of his whiteness. And then also in Daniel 7, when Daniel sees the Son of Man. And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then, of course, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, but also Elijah and Moses, they actually spoke with God on Mount Sinai at different times, 1 Kings and Exodus. And Peter said, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents. Don't you? We all love that. I know we love that. And a cloud comes and overshadows, and a voice came out of heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, there's nobody else but Jesus, right? So it was the Old Testament glory cloud that Peter, James, and John would have known about because they had the Hebrew Bible. So they would have known about some of the way that God would have revealed himself in the past. God revealing himself, and then he authenticates his son by what he speaks. God is saying, no one else has my nature. No one else has my worth. Only Jesus, and he fulfills the law and the prophets. And so they come down the mountain. They're coming down. I love this. God is coming down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. No longer up and down the mountain like when we studied in Exodus, three or four times Moses went up and down the mountain to meet with God. Jesus is coming down the mountain. He charged them to tell no one until the Son of Man had risen. I'm going to move on. So, on the way down the mountain, Jesus reminds them that just as John the Baptist had suffered, the Son of Man will suffer and be treated with contempt. So, I love that he transitions them. I have a hard time with transitions. So, I love that we were on the mountain, but now as we're going down the mountain, we're talking about Elijah, the Elijah type. John the Baptist suffered and was killed, so will I. So we're back to suffering, right? So our takeaways from glory. He displays his deity through glory. He sits now in his rightful place in glory. Full authority, power, and worth are in his glory. And he is coming again to reveal his full glory. So my 2 points under that were glimpse of his glory, right, on the mountain, and then the glory of the Father coming down as the shadow on the mountain. So the king's path, it was through suffering to eternal glory, but the king's path is also the path I must follow. It's the sinner's path, and Jesus has made that path safe and secure to God. It's our foundation that we walk on. He gets us to God, but he's already leveled the path. What good would his kingship be without his people? He ransomed us through his cross. So when he tells the crowd to pick up their cross and follow, remember again, his cross is not my cross. We could never endure what he endured on our behalf. So what are you facing today? This new year, we all just take a minute. You know what you have to face when you walk out the door. Disappointments, fear of the unknown, or even fear of the known. Jesus, our Messiah, came from glory to rescue us by enduring on a cross. He conquered death and was resurrected and now resides in glory. When we follow Jesus, Our path will lead through temporary suffering, but it ends in eternal glory. He is not only getting us to God, right? That's not the purpose, it's just to get us to God. He is transforming us in God's likeness. So we have this treasure, right, in jars of clay. When Jesus says, take up your cross, he means to come to him in our present circumstances and trust him to do something of eternal value. He takes ordinary and transforms it into extraordinary so that he gets the glory, right? And the a way to show his power and weakness. Jesus seeks out sinners, fickle hearts, and weakness. And I love that Peter's so much like me. Like he didn't wait till Peter was perfect, because that would have never happened, right? To get on the path of a disciple. So he takes sinners and he says, whatever is required, I'm going to supply. I think that's our takeaway, is whatever's required in our carrying our cross, he's going to supply it. So how do we do it? We start by walking with Jesus by belief. Who do you say that he is? The most important question. I hope you know that's the most important question for your mothers and your children and your neighbors. Everybody that you know, I hope you know that's the most important question. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're self-deniers. We are modeling what John the Baptist said. He must increase so that I can decrease. He gives us the power and grace to be self-deniers. Little by little, we give up our rights. We're cross bearers in our daily lives as we humbly wait on him. We give over control. We prefer the audience of one and his opinion more than popular opinion. We set our minds on things of God. He has given us his Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and wants to give glory to Jesus. He wants us to obey Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, the scripture says. The Spirit is helping us to understand his word and believe it and to obey it, to take it as truth and to apply it. He helps us to set our minds on things above, the eternal, rather than the temporary. So another way we do this is by sending a message to the world. We proclaim the gospel when, as cross bearers, as disciples, we are sent, but we are also, through our daily lives, sending a message to the world that he uses just everyday people and that he saved us through the cross. We're sure of the work done for us on our behalf, and we're sure that he's working in us through sanctification, daily sanctification, active sanctification. Every time we come to his word, he's using it to transform us because we have been predestined to be conformed in his likeness, right? We're beholding the glory of the Lord and being changed into his likeness, 2 Corinthians says. So search out friends, right, in your Bible study to hold you accountable, to have a shared vision, right? Like the three that went up on the mountain, don't you know they talked about that? They had shared vision, shared values, and we're pushing each other to trust in Christ. We're surrendering our plans, and we're so dependent on his provision. We're not trying to fix everything so we don't have to rely on what he provides to us. We're dependent upon him. We remember that he provides for his people. We're more concerned about a spiritual kingdom and reality than the here and now. We also see the paradox of the kingdom, that the way up is down. And I have put the Valley of Vision prayer. I would love for y'all to take a minute this afternoon and pray that. Lord, I know that the way up is down. I know to be low is to be high. I know to be brokenhearted is to be healed in heart. And again, the path of the King gets us to God, right? Let's embrace that path and walk by faith with Jesus, our King. So let me pray. Dear Jesus, you are our King. You are reigning. Before the throne of God, we come. We don't see it with our physical eyes, Lord, but we proclaim it, that it's a spiritual reality, that you will come again as reigning King. But in the meantime, Lord, you are giving us grace to be a light in darkness. We pray that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you will use this study of Mark for the rest of this year to encourage us, to help us to endure, to help us to encourage our friends to endure until you return. But you have given us everything we need. You have supplied every need, and you will continue to supply every need. And we just say, we're not scared of the cross, Satan, because the cross is our hope and our life. And so we proclaim the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in 2 weeks.